Okay, this session's going to be a little more challenging. I heard one of you say that the last session was fun. This one, not so much. Or we ruffle feathers a little bit. So I want to say some stronger things here in this session because you guys are the men. And so as the husbands and fathers, I really want you to bear the burden of some of these challenging things we're going to talk about and not put that on your wives. And so I've just got tough things for you to think about. Again, the goal is for you to apply these things in your own family as God leads, to apply these scriptures as God leads. You don't have to do everything I say. Just because I have an opinion on something doesn't mean that it's right. And so you're going to have to weigh some of that. So let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would bless. Again, God, we just want to be faithful to come before you. And we need to hear from you. God, we need you to speak to us. We need you to give us wisdom and insight into the scriptures that we look at. And I pray that you would just help us to apply your scripture in a way that is life-giving, that gives life to our family, to our wives, to our kids, and to our world as well. And so we come before you just needing wisdom. You say, if we lack wisdom, we can ask you and you'll give. And so that's what we ask for. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first thing to think about is just that dads make a critical difference, and you probably know this, but I think it's easy for us to disconnect a little bit with our kids and to feel like it's more kind of a thing for our wives than for us to parent. And we need to realize that God has made it such that our kids need us and not just the moms. I think sometimes dads, you know, your wife is pregnant and you're excited, and you're like, oh, I'm probably going to have a boy, it's going to be awesome, and you have something that you want to pass on. You know, oh, we're going to go hiking and climb the mountain together. That's what I might do. Or you might be, oh, we're going to throw the football around. Or we're going to do hockey or whatever your thing is. And you have this vision of being friends with your kid and building into your kid and spending time with your kid. And this bond that's going to be between you. And then your child's born and it's a girl instead of a boy. And you're like, oh, okay, well, that's cool. I can work with that too. And then she just wants mom. She doesn't want you. She just wants to be nourished and to sleep. And boys or girls, either way, it's like, well, I guess I'm not really needed. And so we can kind of step back a little bit, thinking, oh, well, later on, we'll do all that stuff. And I think sometimes dads disconnect at birth and then never really reconnect later. And so we need to realize that our kids need us and that we make a difference in their lives. So this is an old study. I doubt that it's changed very much, but the children of fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicide, 70% of kids in state institutions, 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of teens in chemical abuse centers, 80% of rapists, 85% of behavioral disorders, 85% of youth in prisons, 90% of runaways. And this isn't talking about good dads versus bad dads. This is just talking about any dad. Any dad versus no dad. And so if we threw some of the very worst of dads into these stats, it would probably be even higher, some of these crazy numbers. And it's like, man, our kids really need us. Now, I think we need to be careful not to read that the wrong way and say, you know, well, if I'm just there, then whoo, I guess I've already scored. And all that means is, well, at least if you're present, your kid probably won't end up in prison. So that's good, but that's not necessarily the bar that we're shooting for, right? We're trying to raise spiritual champions, these godly kids, not just kids who don't go to prison. And so we need to realize that our kids truly, truly need us. God's created it so that our kids are really connected to us. I think kids look to dads for spiritual guidance. There's a little chart on your sheet there. We're not going to look at all the columns, but this is a study that they did in France. And basically the father and mother, what that's looking at, did father and mother go to church or how serious did they take church attendance during the kid's childhood? And then when the kids grew up, is that next column, they grew up, did they become a regular attender at church? Okay, so it's pretty weird stuff here. So we see if dad's not involved, that's bad. If he's not involved, then there's a 2% chance that the kids will go to church if mom does. And then at the very bottom, we see, okay, well, if dad's a regular attender but mom doesn't go, then there's a 45% chance that the kids will be regular attenders. And so obviously, the more involved the dad, the better. Right? Okay, there's a kind of a shocking part on there too that doesn't make sense, right? The less involved the mom, the better. It could be a statistical anomaly. I don't know if this study's ever been repeated. What's going on there? Well, what I suspect is because the kids are looking to the dad to see what's really true, to see what they should believe. The less involved mom is, the more clear that is what dad believes. If mom is a regular attender and dad's a regular attender, well, it could be he's a regular attender because she's dragging him to church, and the kids sense that. So that's just a possibility. A fascinating study, if it's accurate, and we all know that stats are a little iffy at best. What is it, 86% of stats are made up? So, and this was the summary of an article on this study. It said, it's the religious practice of the father of the family that above all determines the future attendance at or absence from church of the children. Curiously, both adult women as well as men will conclude subconsciously that dad's absence, that's interesting that it is both the boys and girls are influenced by this, not just the boys are connected to dad, but both boys and girls were connected to dad, not boys' dad and girls' mom. Both of them are watching dad. Both adult women as well as men will conclude subconsciously that dad's absence indicates that going to church is not really a grown-up activity. Mother's choices on church attendance have dramatically less effect upon children than their father's, and without him, she has little effect on the primary lifestyle choices her offspring make in their religious observances. In short, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. That was that 2% number. That'd be one in 50. And it's like, wow. So we don't know exactly what's going on there, but it sure seems like the kids are just looking to dad. Like, dad, what do you think? Dad, what do you believe? And that has a profound impact on the kids. I think dads form a child's default understanding of God. This isn't a particular verse that, like, oh, this is really meaningful, this, but just this idea that that God identifies himself as our Heavenly Father. Like, what a wild thing. Like, you're like, well, what's God like? Well, the way God describes himself to us is that he is like a father. And what's that mean? Or what should that mean to us? Well, I think it should mean, oh, okay, God's my father. Well, I know certain things then. I know that he loves me. I know that he has standards. I know he's going to correct me. I know that he really cares about my life. I know that he'll guide me. You know, all these things we could learn just by saying, okay, wow, this is what a father is. God must be this way too. That's pretty cool. Let's go back into psychology for a second. When I was in college, I had a guy who lived in the dorm room next to mine, and he had just become a Christian. And we were pretty excited about this. Me and my roommate were both Christians, and so we were trying to kind of connect with him and get him to come to church with us and stuff. One day he came out of his room and he was kind of confused and acting weird. We're like, hey, buddy, what's up? And he's like, oh, I'm just trying to find my room. And I go, it's right here. He's like, no, that's not it. And everybody else is kind of laughing at him, and we're like, something's wrong. Like, we didn't know if he was, you know, had been drinking or had taken drugs or something. And so we were kind of sticking with him and just walking around and trying to kind of coach him and point him back to his room, and nope, that's not it. And we tried to trick him into going to the student health center. We're like, yeah, your room's, it's in here. and we kind of got out to the door. He's like, no, this isn't it. And so we're just walking with him, and we're talking, and he'd just gotten saved, so we're talking about God some, and we're like, well, you know, God really loves you. He's like, no, he doesn't. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? You know, we just went over this. Jesus went to the cross and paid for your sins because he loves you so much. He's like, no, he doesn't love me. We're like, why would you say that? He says, well, if God really loves me, then why did he leave my mom? It's like, wow. I'm no psychologist, but that's deep. And so it was really obvious what had happened. It's just his dad had just found out that his dad had left his mom. And in his head, he connected that with God, because God's his heavenly Father. And so in this weird state he was in, man, God had just done this horrible thing. And again, I don't want to read too much out of psychology, but something's going on there where he really gets it, that his heavenly Father is just like his dad. It seems like that's what God wanted to do, right? He wants us to understand that. So it's this profound responsibility that's on us, that I guess that we would paint a good picture of that. And I guess just to end this story, somehow we did get him back to the room, and he fell asleep and woke back up 30 minutes later and had no idea what we were talking about, no recollection. So I don't even know what that is, some kind of weird dream state or sleepwalking or whatever, but it's like, wow, that was really, really wild. So your next point there is just parenting is not just for the women. God made you the head of the family and holds you responsible. So in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So in some kind of role situation, God the Father is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of you, and you are the head of your wife and your family. And so it's a little hard for us to be like, well, you know, this is kind of more my wife's thing. It's like, no, no, God has made us the head. In 1 Samuel, Eli had a couple of sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were kind of bad news. They were priests, and people would come and bring their offering, and they were supposed to, like, put all the meat into a pot. I suppose that's where potluck comes from, and then they'd stick a fork in and pull out their meat, and that's what they got for their family. And instead of doing that, what they would do is they would bully people and be like, oh, give me that choice cut of meat there. And be like, no, that's not how we're supposed to do it. Give it to me or I'm going to beat you up. And like, okay, fine. And so they're like bullying people as they're bringing their offering to God, which is a really wild thing. It's just that they were sleeping with the women who worked at the tent of meeting. And so these guys were in this really bad spot, and Eli, the priest, didn't do anything about it. And so this is where the whole story of the little boy Samuel comes in, and God appears to him and gives him this message. And this is the message that he gave Eli. He says, I told Eli that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. It's kind of interesting to think about God in bringing judgment there, because probably a lot of people had an influence on those boys, right? Probably like most homes, probably mom did a lot of the work in raising the kids, and there may have been neighbor kids who may have been involved in those boys' life, or maybe even, you know, the influence of an uncle who's kind of a rotten egg or something, and lots of people could have had influence, but God looked at Eli and said, Eli, this is your thing. I'm holding you responsible for the way these boys are acting. And it's a little bit troubling how old they are, too, because, I mean, we know that they're big enough to bully people and big enough to have sex, so upper teens, early 20s, something, and yet God's looking at Eli saying, this was your role. You should have stepped in. You should have done something. And so, just like with CEOs or coaches, there's a point at which the buck stops here, right? And God says, that's with us. And I'm not a huge sports fan, but I like a little bit of football. And Steph Curry, I like with basketball. He's pretty awesome. And hockey, I'll watch, like, just during the Stanley Cup, during the finals, if, like, my team's in it, which I don't even know if this Texas have a team, maybe they do. If they ever get anywhere, I'll start watching. But when I was in Colorado, the Colorado Avalanche won the Stanley Cup. And so I watched for a couple weeks, got kind of excited about it, it was kind of fun. And then, like, I think it was the very next season, halfway through the season, the coach got fired. It's like, what? You can't do that? He just won. It's like, nope, buck stops here. Someone's going to answer for how this team is doing, and I guess they weren't doing very well at the moment. And we're okay with that. It's like, yeah, you know, he should have done a better job. Should have been faithful. Should have gotten new players or whatever. And I think as dads, we've got to be kind of serious. Like, okay, well, the buck stops here. I'm the family manager. That's not all fun. You know, one time Kathleen was like, you know, sometimes it just really stinks having to submit. You know what? Sometimes it really stinks having to lead. Right? It's not my natural tendency, but buck stops here, and I need to do that. Your next point there, men want to be called to something great. This is something great to which you're already called, so step up and be the family manager. You know, you can just imagine at work if someone pulled you aside and said, hey, you know, I've been watching you, and I'm really impressed with your life. I'm really impressed. I see how hard you're working and how smart you are and how well you work with other people, and so I'm going to put you in charge of this whole plant or, you know, whatever you do. You can imagine, like, okay, that would be pretty cool. And that's kind of what God does. He says, you know what? I'm going to put you in charge. I'm going to put you in charge of this family, and I'm going to help you and coach you and guide you, but you're going to be the family manager. Kind of cool. We looked at this verse last night. It says, an overseer must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So twice there, it uses that word, manage. He's looking for these men to be good managers of their families. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate your children. I've heard being all kinds of things, being whatever, too strict, too harsh, having varying standards. I don't know. To me, it always seemed like everybody always focused on that part because it's like intriguing. Like, what is that? I don't want to do that. And I lean a little bit more to, forget that part. What's the other part? Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I have a clearer understanding of what that is, so I want to be careful to obey that and not just get caught up in the part that I don't understand. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is God's command for you. This is his instruction. You know, there are very few instructions given to parents, given directly to parents on parenting. This one's yours. This one's yours. Bring your kids up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? That's what you have to figure out. That's what you have to fight for. That's what you have to figure out. Okay, are we going to be like everybody else? Are we going to be kind of go Amish? Are we going to completely withdraw from the world? Are we going to completely connect with the world? Where do we go? Well, what's this look like? That's what we have to figure out for each of our families. Let me give you some practical ways to lead out. This is some of the challenging stuff to think about. First is just to manage your life in such a way that you're home a lot. So a somewhat radical question would just be, can you work less? Can you work less? If you're working 80 hours a week, can you work 60? If you're doing 60, can you do 40? Maybe if you're doing 40, you could do 30. I don't know. You know, it's like, can I be home more with my kids? There was a book years ago called The Blessing, and I probably haven't read it for 20, maybe 30 years, but I think basically the idea is Gary Smalley and John Trent, and Smalley was kind of big on family stuff, Christian family help, and so the idea of this book was that our kids need a blessing. They need to have this sense of, hey, I'm for you, and I want to give you my blessing as you go into life, and you know, maybe send them off. I don't remember exactly his strategy. But they would go around and do blessing conferences and stuff. And it was a semi-popular thing. But one of the things they did is they went around, they asked people, what is one specific way you knew that you had received your parents' blessing? So what's something that happened in your family that you walked away and you thought, okay, my dad's for me, my mom loves me, whatever. And in their book, they had a list of 100 of these, and I don't know if they only interviewed 100 people or what the deal was on that, but I thought it was kind of an interesting thing. So they listed all 100, and a lot of them were just pretty normal things, just doing stuff with your kids or whatever, or saying things, but I want to read 7 of them to you. Each one that I read is going to have to do with spending time with your kids, okay? So 7% of them dealt with spending time with your kids. So again, the question is, what's one specific way you knew that you had received your parents' blessing? First one, when I was down about my boyfriend breaking up with me, my father took extra time just to listen to me and cry with me. My father acted more excited about getting to spend time with us kids than he did about working at the office. My father helped me buy an old Mustang that had been wrecked and worked with me to rebuild it into a beautiful car. My father worked with me for hours on my soapbox derby racer. My father went with me to 6 different used car dealerships to help me find my first car. My father would let me practice pitching to him for a long time when he got home from work. My father would talk to each of us kids personally when he called in from a trip. Do you notice anything in common? Those are all the ones that dealt with a parent spending time with the kid. What do they have in common?
Father.
All 7 of them. Every one that dealt with spending time with your kids, they looked at dad. Said, dad spent time with me. Why do you think that is? I think it's because kids already know that mom loves them. That's my guess. So what are they looking for? What about dad? Does dad love me? And at least part of that, they're looking at, does dad value me enough to spend time with me? We have a pretty new family at our church. They've been coming for maybe 3 months or so. They're both surgeons. And the dad's a vascular neurosurgeon. I have to stop and think. It's hard to even say. He's so smart. Vascular neurosurgeon. And she is a ear, nose, and throat surgeon. They were up in the Midwest somewhere doing life. You know, they had gone through school and through medical school and through a residency, and then they had kind of had their first job, and they're raising their family, and they have 2 little kids, maybe roughly 4 and 5. And so, they're successful, smart people, obviously. And so at one point, somebody asked the little boy, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, vascular neurosurgeon. He could probably say it better than I could. I said, oh, that's cool. Why is that? So I can see my dad. And this family changed everything about their lives. Everything has changed from that moment. He got a job in El Paso. He's still a vascular neurosurgeon, but he just works a 9-to-5 job doing very unexciting surgeries. Everybody in his field was like, what are you doing? You're shooting yourself in the foot. You're ruining your career. And she did a little bit of homeschooling during COVID, and she's like, I like this. This is what I want to do. And so she's going to stay home with the kids. Do maybe just a little bit of doctor stuff on the side just to kind of keep her license active and things. But then they moved to El Paso, which I don't know your impression of El Paso. You know that we have one mountain. That's kind of cool. And that we have people that speak Spanish. But some people call El Paso the armpit of Texas. It's not a beautiful place unless you like brown. There's really no reason to live there, like in terms of like, oh, the one thing that's really cool is there's not that. And it's hard medically because, you know, doctors are successful and they got money. They don't want to work there. So they moved to El Paso, and they are happy as can be because they get to spend time with their kids for the first time ever. And spend time with each other, because it used to be one would go do surgery in the morning, one would go do it at night, and they didn't get to see each other. And man, I thought so many dads should do something like that. These guys had the guts to do it. And like the second time they're at church, we heard their story. It's like, well, you guys are our heroes. You know, I don't know how long they'll stick around, but it's like, I'll always remember that. That's so cool. That's so cool. So can we make choices like that? Can we do things like that? This verse is on your sheet there. Till now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. And my only purpose in putting that there is I think you might think you're in an impossible situation. And I just want to encourage you, well, pray. You know, just seek God. Hey, God, you know, I don't think I can do anything here, but give me wisdom or give me an idea. Is there anything I could do differently? Because, you know, you can, things change, right? You could lose your arm tomorrow, and you're like, oh, now I can't do what I used to do. You would figure something out. You would make it work. So if your work is taking away your whole life, then maybe you can change your work to spend more time with your kids. And again, I don't know your situation, but I would encourage you to think about it. When I was an Oracle developer, I had to go into the company and work from the company, but I was looking. It's like, I want to be at home. I want to be with my family. And I think now after COVID, that's a little more possible. But as a pastor, it worked out pretty well for me. I know a guy who started a fence company making vinyl fences, like around people's property and businesses and stuff. And he started this company so that he could have something to do with his kids and spend time with them and be at home more. And I thought that was a great opportunity to build into his family. And so basically, I would say, though, if you can't be at home, your kids need to know there's a good reason you can't be at home. So like if you're military and you get deployed and you are gone for nine, it seems like kids are fine with that because they know that, well, you had to do that. I think the really hard thing on kids is if you're giving your life at work and they're kind of like, well, not everybody else's dad's doing this. Like, what's going on? So just stuff to chew on. Okay, your next question is also challenging, and that's, can we live off one salary? Can we live off one salary? And I would encourage you to help your wife to be at home as much as possible. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what's good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And I would really encourage you to think through just your wife being at home. I'm not saying she has to be at home all the time. I'm not saying she can't work 5 hours a week or 20 hours a week or even 40 hours a week. There are no rules on this, right? But I'm just going to encourage you, just thinking through your family and what's good for your kids. I think we would all think it's a blessing to have my wife home more. It's a blessing to have my wife involved with my kids as much as she can be. And so just to try to weigh that out and think through if that would be a possibility. I know for us, just as a pastor, there have been times when I have not received a full paycheck. There have been years where that's happened, where I've taken some significant salary cuts, and there was a period where we're trying to weigh this out, and like, you know, honey, I might have to go work, and I don't know. Like, we didn't want to do that. The kids were still pretty young, and we're weighing that out, and we didn't have a lot of places to cut in the budget. And like, well, there's the food budget. And so I can't remember what it, I think we tried to live off like $1.50 a day per person or something. So 15 bucks a day for 10 of us. And, you know, it's not third world living or anything, but it's rice. And actually breakfast is pretty good because instead of cereal, which is expensive, we had pancakes, which are cheap, but they're still pretty awesome. So that works out okay. And yeah, just like, okay, you know, we're just going to have to make some really tough choices for you to be able to be at home. And you might have to have a different car. You might have to have a different house. And I'm not saying you have to. Just weigh that out. Is there anything you can do to have your wife home more with the kids? I think even just to help protect your wife's schedule can be a blessing so that she's home more with the kids. You know, with our kids, with a family of 8 kids, you know, just home life was very, very consuming. And then we had church life on top of that. And then sometimes people would have other demands on my wife's life. And there's one time that there was a mom who wanted to meet with Kathleen. She's like, hey, can we get together and you can disciple me? And Kathleen's like, oh, that'd be really cool. And it's this girl we really love. She's really sweet. She's a good Christian girl. The catch was she was already in a great spot. She didn't even necessarily need to be discipled. And she was in a different small group with other people who could build into her. And my wife was so busy. And I'm like, oh, honey, I think you need to go back and tell her, sorry, you just can't do it, not in this phase of life. And so she went back and told this gal, and the gal like begged her. She's like, oh, just anything, once a month, once every 2 months. So Kathleen came and asked me, and I'm like, sorry, honey, we just can't. Because even if you had time to meet with somebody, it wouldn't be her. It's like there are other people you should be meeting with if you had time to meet with somebody. And so she went back and told this gal, sorry, Steve says no, and here's why, and explained it to her. And I don't remember, maybe a year or two later, we heard, I think, I don't know if she told Kathleen or told a friend of hers, but basically she came back and she said that Kathleen wouldn't meet with me, discipled me more than if I had met with her for a year. Because she saw, it's like, oh, I've got to put my family first. And so there are things I think our wives can take on a lot. They're multiprocessors and gifted, and they can do a lot of things, and that's great. But depending on where your family's at, you might need to kind of help coach or help lead, help manage that family and say, ah, honey, I don't want you investing here. I want to protect your schedule so that you can be with our family. So that's just something hard to think about. This one's a tough one, too. I'd challenge you to think about, could we homeschool? Could we homeschool? So just historically, I have not been a big homeschool proponent. Our goal when our kids were little was we were going to homeschool up until eighth grade and then put them into the public school. And we did that with our first couple of kids. And then we started and we're like, oh, we can actually do dual credit instead of high school. And by the time they finish high school, then they can have basically 2 years worth of college already done. So we went that route eventually. But I wouldn't even say the words homeschool at church because it's so divisive. It's such a hard thing. In fact, some of you might already be offended that I even brought it up because it's like it's almost like a swear word or something. It's like, as soon as you say we homeschool, somebody's like, well, we don't homeschool. Are you saying that we're bad parents? I'm like, no, I never said that. But it's because it's so against the grain that if people aren't doing it, they know that you must have some deep convictions that you're doing it, and so they feel a little judged by your convictions. And so for years and years and years, I've just kind of been, I don't care what you do. You want a homeschool, great. You want a private school, great. You want a public school, great. It's not my thing, right? So my two cents is everything's changed in the last 3 years. I wouldn't public school. I just wouldn't. I mean, you can. That's up to you. That's just my two cents. Is this environment is just can be so hard to come up against. And if you do, you're going to just be doing a lot of work deprogramming your children. And you can do that. But that's going to be a really challenging thing. And so that even kind of ties back to getting your wife at home, because I would encourage you to homeschool if you can, or private school, or do something where it's just not complete craziness. And that would be my spin on that. And I did teach public school a little bit for a year, and I did a little bit of tutoring and stuff besides that. And I loved the teachers. I didn't feel like anybody was like they're evil. You know, they had this plot to undermine Christianity. You know, it was nothing like that. It was like everybody, all the teachers were just there, and they're giving their very best to do all that they can. And it's in the midst of craziness and crazy guidelines and crazy parents and all kinds of wild things, and they're just trying to hang in there. So by no means do I mean to knock the public school system. When we sent a couple of our kids up to public school, I was really encouraged. I thought the school that they went to was great academically, and they did a good job, and most of their experiences were pretty decent. When I went to be a tutor in some of the classes, that was not my experience in a different school. And I just thought, man, there is no learning going on here. But just, man, things have changed so much with the gender stuff. I would really encourage you to pray about that and think about just, okay, what are our options? And if you go with the option of public school, then you really have to think through, okay, how am I going to equip my kids? How am I going to talk to them? How am I going to debrief them? How am I going to work through all that? And just kind of even big picture, I think the goal of the school is to get them to pass the test. Your goal is to raise spiritual champions. Very different goals. Although in the last few years, I think maybe the goals of the school have changed a little bit to indoctrinate our kids in certain ways. So that's a big difference. If you school your kids from kindergarten through eighth grade, the amount of time they're in school is 11,500 hours. A lot of hours. And if you said, hey, Steve, can you influence my kid? Can you teach my kid? Can you instruct my kid? I'll give you 11,500 hours. I'd be like, oh, yeah, I can do a lot with your kid in 11,500 hours. And so when I think of that kind of time, it's like, I want that. I want those hours. A lot of good-hearted teachers can do those hours, and they're going to do the best to teach math or science or whatever, and good for them. But I want those hours. There was a movie years ago, or maybe they've remade this recently, but The Miracle Why are all my movies called The Miracle? This is the hockey one, not the Jesus one. Maybe the other one's Miracle Maker. I think that's Helen Keller. It's Miracle Maker is the animated one. What's the Helen Keller one?
Miracle Worker.
Miracle Worker. Okay, this one's this one's just The Miracle. So it's I think it's the 1980 hockey team, and this coach is going to take the volunteer, you know, U.S. or amateur U.S. hockey players and try to turn them into this fighting machine that can beat the Russians and the Chinese and stuff. And they do it, and they win the Olympics, not to spoil the movie. But just, you know, we've all seen movies like that, right? But the coach is just passionate, and you just can't imagine him getting responsibility for coaching this team and then being like, yeah, you know, I'm thinking of going to Hawaii for 4 weeks with my wife, and we're just going to vacation a little bit. I'll just give it all into the hands of my assistant because he's also very qualified and has played hockey his whole life, and he's really pretty good at this, which is probably all true. But he's not going to do that, right? Because he has a vision. He's like, this is my thing. And I'm going to do this. And so that's where these hours, I just think 11,500 hours, it's like, I want those hours. I want those hours. So anyway, get mad at me on this, not your pastors, because they didn't know I was going to say that. All right, set the pace in church involvement. So again, kind of back to that France study, you know, it'd be pretty easy to draw the conclusion that our kids are looking to us. So if you look at your church schedule, like who's helping in Sunday school? Who are your teachers? Are they men or women? Who's involved? Who's actively doing stuff? And we would want to be real careful not to just send this message of, oh yeah, church is kind of this women's thing. It's ran by the women. And I think for us to have this vision of, oh, wait a minute, I need to be involved too. And I can teach and I can help. And I can be a part. That little memory madness program that we talked about. So we started off with kids, and then after a while, we're like, oh, all the moms are learning the verses too. This is awesome. So let's get the moms to do it too. And then after maybe a year or so, we're like, well, now just the women and children are doing it. Like, that's not right. We can't send that message. So then, you know, it's like, hey, dads, you know, we don't want to set this impression in our kids' minds that this is like just women's and children's stuff. It's like we need to be involved. And so dads, you need to sign up too. And we just need to have this mindset of, hey, we need to be involved. And sometimes I think, well, yeah, but I'm busy. I have all this other stuff. It's not my thing. I'll just kind of delegate this to my wife. And I can appreciate that. But I think there's also this aspect though, if our kids are looking at us, then it's like, well, then we need to be involved. And they need to see that this matters to us. And they need to see that in practical ways that really stick with them. Set the pace in family devotions. You want your wife and your kids to know that, like, this is you. This is your heart. You're the driving factor. And I appreciate our wives. My wife is probably a more natural leader than I am, a more gifted speaker. She has way more thoughts on things. And so it'd be easy just to let her run some stuff like this. But my kids need to see that this is my heart. So, like, practically, maybe kind of back on the last point, the church involvement, like when it comes to small group, somebody's tired, right? Wednesday or Thursday night, somebody's tired. You're like, ah, I don't feel like going tonight. Are you the one that says, I don't feel like going tonight? Or are you the one that says, we need to go? And so, kind of same thing here with family devotions. Am I going to be the one who says, oh, I'm just really tired? Or am I going to be like, I don't care. I need this. My wife needs this. My kids need this. Okay? And now you're thinking, well, I get up before my kids, and so I can't really have devotionals with my family. I can appreciate that. So how do you battle that? How do you fight against that? I really haven't been in that situation. Here would be an idea, is you could get up. It doesn't have to be an hour early. Just get up 20 minutes earlier. Yeah, that stinks. So instead of 5:30, you get up at 5:10, and it's no fun, but you get up, and you say, okay, I'm going to spend 20 minutes, and I'm going to spend the first 15 minutes reading the Word, or reading and praying, or memorizing, whatever, and spend some time with God, and then I'm going to take the last five minutes, I'm going to write on a little note card, here's the verse I read this morning, guys, here's a quick thought I had, and you leave that, and then when you have your family devotions, one of your kids or your wife can read that to the family, and now it says, hey, I want to be a part. I can't do this with you guys, but I want you to know that I'm doing this. It's just an idea. I've never done it. I don't know of anyone that's done it. I think it'd be pretty cool myself. But just if you can't be there, you want to communicate, this is important. I'm the driving force here. Same thing with Bible memorization. We already talked about that. Evangelism. Evangelism's hard. But we have this mindset that we know that we're on this mission. We want to spread the message of Jesus to the world. Probably most of us feel like we're not evangelists. Certainly how I feel. It's kind of irritating. Most evangelists say they're not evangelists, but we know better, right? And yet our kids are watching us. I remember watching my dad. You know, it's like, oh, we do all this church stuff. And it's like, what's he doing? And there was like a young man at his work that he reached out to and built into and kind of, maybe it was a father figure to him a bit. And that meant something to me. But I know that we didn't reach out to our neighbors or, you know, it wasn't a big part of our lives. And I noticed it as a kid. And so what do our kids see? We moved to El Paso about 15 or 16 years ago to start a church. And maybe after a year or two, one of my kids said to me, so Dad, so we came down here to share the gospel, right? I'm like, yeah. I said, so when are we going to start doing it? And in my heart, I just kind of was like, shut up, kid, you know. I felt totally busted, you know. And I was like, oh. And I started kind of, you know, like, well, you know, the Great Commission is more than just sharing the gospel. It's teaching people and everything that he's commanded us, and that's all part of the Great Commission too. And I'm talking, and I'm like, this is really dumb. I'm just making excuses. And so around that time, I made a goal of just trying to share my faith every day for 40 days with somebody. And that was really hard to do. I felt physically ill. And I'm really shy. And I love sharing the gospel with people, but that just like approaching a stranger or something was so challenging at the time. And so I did that, and I would take the kids with me. And eventually, I kind of found a way of sharing my faith that I was pretty comfortable with. We had these amazing interactions with people. It was so cool. And one of the funnest ones was we had approached a couple people, and they weren't interested. But I had already met both of them before, which was kind of weird. And so it's like, oh, yeah, that's cool. Okay, well, good luck to you. And we're going back to the car. I'm going to give up. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to fail. You know, it's like day 32 or something. I'm pretty far into this. We're going to fail today. We don't have time. We've got to go to small group. And as we're getting into the car, I see this group of, I think it was 7 kids off next to this restaurant in like a little strip mall. And I'm like, okay, whatever, God. I've never approached 7 people before. This is really weird. So I go over there, and I'm like, hey, guys, how you doing? And they're like, oh, good. And I'm like, hey, this is kind of weird. I'm just going around talking to people about God. You mind if I ask you a few questions? No, that's great. We're not doing anything, which is great because you don't find people not doing anything very often. And so I went through the gospel with them, and they were really listening, and I'm trying to talk, and like, oh, this girl has purple hair, and this kid looks pretty rough, and, you know, I'm kind of trying to assess this situation, and I get done. And there's one guy who seems a little defiant and like he's probably the least interested. And one of the kids ran back to the car to get some tracks because I didn't have 7 on me. So I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to leave this with you. If you guys want to pray, you can pray this prayer and receive the gift of eternal life. And I'm trying to kind of blow it off because there's no way I'm going to ask 7 of them to pray. And I just felt like God was pushing me. It's like, go for it, Steve. And so it's like, well, hey, guys, I don't suppose anybody would just want to pray now and receive the gift of eternal life, would you? And the guy that looked kind of defiant and disinterested, he's like, well, yeah, who wouldn't? And they're all like, yeah. Okay, what do we do next? Okay, let's pray. And someone's like, well, should we hold hands? I'm like, I don't know, I've never done this before. Like, sure. So we prayed in a circle, and they prayed to receive eternal life. And it was me and one of my kids and these 7 high school kids. And it was just the coolest thing. And it marked my life, and it marked their lives. And so it was some cool experience. That was one of the fun stories. And not everybody can do that, but just, you know, going on a mission trip with your kids. Or Kathleen and I have been going down on campus this last year and just taking like an hour just to walk around and talk to people about their faith and stuff. And again, I've actually kind of got to a spot where I'm kind of comfortable with it, but man, that was hard at first. It was so challenging, but it's like, this is what we're doing. This is this is what we're doing as a family. This is what we're doing as a couple. This is what I want to be doing as an individual. Just like that chart on the wall I talked about last night. It's like, this is what I want to give my life to. Whether I'm bad at it or good at it, this is what I want to be doing and growing in. So I want to encourage you, just what can you do? Anything. Is there anything at all you can do? One more quick story. I'm out of time, but my wife's speaking in the other room, so I'm pretty sure we're going to finish before them. Last week, I got a packet in the mail at church of handmade bracelets made from recycled CDs, and it was like 16 of them, and each one had a little description and a little verse, and there was a little handwritten sign that was like, free, take one, written by somebody who looked like he was probably like 163 years old. And so it was kind of the childish writing, and then he had a little description of why he was sending these and this whole vision for giving these to people and how people would wear these little necklaces and be able to identify other Christians because they would see they had these little recycled CD necklaces on and that we would share these things with the lost. And part of me was like, that's the cheesiest, goofiest thing I've ever heard of. And then part of me is like, that is so cool that this guy, the end of his life, is just trying to find a way to make a difference, trying to find a way to get that message out. And I trust there will be fruit from that because I see his heart. It's like, that's cool. That's cool. And so I'm not saying you have to go out on campus or find teenagers to talk to or whatever, but just is there something, is there anything we can do to spread the message, to sow seeds of the gospel? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here. I pray, God, just especially some of these difficult things that we've talked about, these challenging things, like just being at home or having our wives come home or homeschool or being more involved at church, and it all hits against my flesh. It all hits against my time and my commitment and my energy, and that's so tough. And God, I pray that you would just give wisdom, like, okay, what's that look like for me? What's that look like in my family, in each one of our situations? How do you lead us? People don't need to do what I do. They don't need to imitate my family. They need to hear from you, and we all need to hear from you. And so, God, we pray that just you would speak to us, and you would help us to know just practical changes that we could make to bring life to our families. And so we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.